And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. No problem. And I love my church, no matter whether the video goes right or not. But it's nice to have it go right. I mean, and let's see, 2 out of 5 wasn't bad. I found the secret. I was using the PowerPoint from the week before as a format for the other one. So I just erased, you know, the slide that had the movie on it and put another one in its place. Well, obviously, it didn't erase the whole thing. So this time I started out with just a brand new presentation. And I'm sure you needed to know that technicality. Good morning and welcome to, yes, this is the last of the Sundays for I Love My Church. That doesn't mean that you can stop loving your church. No. You are to love it more and more on a daily basis, right? But let's do a little bit of a review of these last 5 weeks, if we could. That first week, we talked just an introduction about church itself and about Avalon Community Church. The second week, we talked about being church community and how that's all important. Third week, we talked about loving our church by serving others. And the fourth week, we love our church by giving ourselves, our stuff. Serving others is a form of giving. And today, it's going to be sharing. Sharing ourselves as to who God has made us and sharing, of course, his story in and including the story that we have with him. And putting all five of these together, it's kind of... We love our church because, essentially, in so doing, it makes the gospel look good, right? And that is important because that is what we want to share, what we want people to see, is the life of Christ makes a difference in us individually, and it makes a difference in the world as a whole. Question, can any one person make a difference? Of course, yeah, I think that's a rhetorical question. We all know one person can make a difference. You probably have a person in your past who has made quite a difference, not just to you, but to many people in your family or in your acquaintance. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus describes to his disciples how they can make a difference, individually as well as a group, but most importantly, individually. How they could and how they should, each and every one of them, impact their world. How the one can influence the many for the kingdom of God. And through what Jesus teaches here, we, his long-term disciples, can discover what he expects, what Jesus expects of us in sharing him, literally. And sharing our story with him, what he expects so that each one of us can then, yes, impact the world around us for Jesus, for Christ. And that means for the good. So open up to Matthew chapter 5, if you haven't already. Matthew chapter 5, it's a very common piece of scripture. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So they may see your good works and give glory to whom? Your Father in heaven. So we are shining for him, is what they say. So let's kind of put this piece of scripture, this very important passage, in context, as we always like to do. And if we keep it in its context, it follows Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And what is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12? The Beatitudes, or as I like to refer to them, the beautiful attitudes. And they are attitudes that result from God working in the heart of people. God working in the heart of each person who has surrendered his or her will, surrendered his or herself, and declared his or her allegiance, placed their faith, literally, in his Son, in God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? When that happens, then yes, God's blessing rests upon each one of those individuals, each person who embodies what Jesus taught in those verses, verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Some of those are a true disciple of the kingdom of God realizes that he's poor in spirit, his own spirit, and needs help, right? Spiritual help. Needs God's Spirit. Needs the Holy Spirit, and that's how he is comforted by his Heavenly Father. They are meek, and yet they are empowered because they realize their weakness, their meekness. And they're empowered to do kingdom work because God's Spirit is upon them. They don't settle for empty things of this world, but they hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. And they are satisfied with God in that righteousness that he gives them. They will see God because of their faith in the cleansing work of Jesus and his blood on Calvary or at Calvary. They seek peace even with their enemies, just as their Father in heaven did through his Son, his only begotten beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So imagine what a person's life would look like if these characteristics were evident in that life. And not just evident, but we're growing in that life. Day by day, we're growing more and more. Imagine the impact that person would have on those around him or her. So in Matthew 5, Jesus essentially gives us two word pictures to spell out the impact for us, how to share what it is that we have. He says in verse 13, shake. And he says in verses 14 through 16, shine. All right? So you want to share, here's the best way. Shake and shine. We can add shout to that later, right? But it's not just the shouting, it's the shaking and shining as well. And that's what he's telling us in verses 13 through 16. Look at verse 13. Let's look at the shake. He says, be like salt. Okay, if you're going to be like salt, how do we spread our salt around? We shake, right? We get out there and shake the hands of people, meet people, greet people, spread that salt. The first salt that comes to many of our minds when we hear about someone who is salty, especially living so close to the ocean, saltiness is kind of a crusty attribute, right? It's kind of they're coarse, they're maybe vulgar, a little rude, but that's not what Jesus obviously has in mind, or biblically speaking, what the Bible has in mind when it talks about salt, and it talks a lot about salt. He actually says you can never be too salty, so obviously it isn't bad, and sailors get just a rough time about that, don't they? It's just a hard job. It's hard to look good in that job. Yeah. Salt was extremely valuable. Still is. It's still important to this day. It's amazing. So this word picture would have had a lot of significance to the people of Jesus' time because it was more important there where there wasn't the electricity and the preservation processes that we have now. There was salt, you know, and that's about it, and burying your food and things of that nature. Salt had many uses. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid part of their wage in salt. The English word for salt, salary, actually comes from the Latin that means to give salt, to be worth one's salt, right? Means you're worth one's pay. Meat is preserved with salt to keep it from spoiling in the hot sun. That was very important in those days. Salt was added to wounds and still is to this day to protect from infection. How do you like those sores in your mouth, you know, those canker sores? What's the best way of getting rid of them? Well, alum, but alum is a form of salt. And if you don't have any alum around, you grit and you put that salt right on it, right? And it bubbles up and fizzles. But within a couple of days, yeah, it's gone. You got tears in your eyes because it is painful, but it also does indeed work. Newborn babies are occasionally rubbed with salt to cleanse and to purify them, as Ezekiel chapter 16 gives us an indication of. Salt is also used to flavor food, and especially to flavor, different things of a meal. For the Jews, salt had some religious significance as well, interestingly enough. According to Jewish tradition, salt was linked to God because he is the one who purifies. He is the one who preserves, while demons were linked to corruption and decay, right? So light and God's light is salty, and the demons are darkness. Salt was linked to the Torah. There's a quote. The Torah is like salt. The world cannot endure without it. And any Jew worth his salt would say amen. Salt was used in worship, mixed into or sprinkled upon sacrifices included in the Seder dinner, right? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. No leaven, but plenty of salt. And for similar reasons. Leaven was supposed to be bad, and salt represents good. Covenants were made by eating bread with salt, or salt alone, which signified the enduring nature of that covenant. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? No, I didn't know, but I do now. That's interesting. Rabbis used the image of salt to illustrate one who was wise. And there's an illustration of one who wasn't too wise as far as salt is concerned also, right? Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt when she disobeyed and looked back. And that wasn't good, was it? Salt does indeed stimulate thirst, does it not? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that movie theaters put tons of salt on their popcorn? In bars like Joe's, why they have peanuts and pretzels? It's so you will buy more drink, right? Because of your thirst. Salt does involve thirst, or it stimulates thirst. So what Jesus is saying when he declared that his disciples are the salt of the earth is that they will stimulate people's spiritual thirst. Or that's what he is hoping that they will do. He expects that his disciples will make the earth a purer and more palatable place. John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Lord may be glorified in the Son. So we are supposed to go out there and do exactly what Jesus has started, right? And we can do that and more. And in doing that, he calls us salt of the earth. Jesus expects that his disciples will create a thirst in others for a relationship with God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, let your speech always be with grace and as though seasoned with salt. So he's comparing salt and grace, right? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. So it's interesting how salt is used, Old Testament and New. If we were to evaporate a ton of salt water from the Pacific, we would get approximately 79 pounds of salt. All right, 80 pounds of salt. If you did a ton of Atlantic water, you would get 82 pounds, interestingly enough. And from the Dead Sea, if you took a ton of water from the Dead Sea, you would get almost 500 pounds of salt. That's how much more salty the Dead Sea is. We talked about the Dead Sea a couple of weeks ago, and I said, don't be little Dead Seas, because Dead Sea needs to have output, right? We need to have output. We need to be serving. We need to be giving to truly show that we love our church. Well, I changed my tune. Be little Dead Seas if it's going to make you more salty. Okay? Because we are supposed to be salt to the world. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth here in verse 13 of Matthew 5. But we all have different levels of saltiness, different salt contents. Let's take a few look at scripture references to see what it means, again, to be salty. More direct, Job chapter 6, salt enhances flavor. Colossians 4:6, we just saw, it indicates purity in speech, which is odd because that's, if your speech is salty, that's generally not what we had thought. Numbers 18:19, salt symbolizes, again, keeping a promise. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, it speaks of goodness. So, biblically speaking, yes, we are to be salty people. Checking our salt content is one thing, but getting out the salt by shaking our salt around is important as well. A lost world is watching. A lost world is listening to us. What do they hear? And more importantly, perhaps, what do they see? And most importantly, do what they hear and what they see connect? Or do they oppose one another? Do they support or do they oppose one another? If we humans are around a godly person, it makes us want to be more godly. God wants our joy. He wants our faith. He wants our peace in the face of adversity to be what people see. And what they want then as well. One of the greatest compliments a Christian can receive is when someone says, I want what you have. One of the greatest compliments that Christ can receive is when we hear, I want what you have. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus warns his disciples, don't be sodium free. Be filled with salt. The word tasteless means to gradually fade out, to disappear. Don't be tasteless. And he presents a question. Can salt become tasteless if it does not decompose? Because pure salt does not decompose. It actually sticks around for a long time. It will dissolve, yes, but it will not decompose. Actually, impure salt does decompose over time. But if it's compromised or if it's made impure, then yes, it will not last. And so if you become tasteless, his question is good. How do you get that taste back? It's hard. And what he is saying is obviously don't lose it in the first place because it's hard. Very hard. Interestingly, the word tasteless is also related to words like foolish or dull-witted or absurd. So Jesus is warning his disciples and through his disciples warning us that if a person allows him or herself to be corrupt by the world, to be corrupted by the world, he or she is acting foolishly and their reality is going to be dulled. Their effect is going to be dulled. They will not have that same effect for Christ and for his kingdom because they will have compromised themselves and compromised that effect. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the wisdom of this world is tasteless, is foolishness to God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So be wise unto the Lord, not unto the world. And remain tasteful. Remain full of salt. John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. It's not being preserved the way of God is. Its lusts are passing away. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Why? Because salt causes us to persevere. Salt preserves, right? So be salty. Get out there and shake it up. Verses 14 through 16, he tells us about shining. He says, be light. Be salt, be light. You are the light of the world. And again, he's telling his disciples that he's sending them into the world to make a difference, to shine in the darkness. Shake and shine. Why? The world is getting darker. But verse 14 tells us that we can never shine too brightly. We need to be shining. Throughout the Bible, there's a constant contrast between light and dark. I've always loved this constant contrast. I haven't necessarily liked how people deal with the thoughts of light and dark. Especially when you think about Satan and God and then kind of coming together. And a lot of people have in mind like there's some spiritual battle that goes on, right? Like forces of armies and things. And what you do or what we do when we think of things like that, like a force, an army from evil, you know, with an army from God, and they compete and there's actually a battle that goes on, we're not doing God justice. Because the truth is, he is so much more powerful that doesn't need to happen. And light and dark is the one that kind of gives us that understanding. If you turn that light switch when you're here at night on, is there a 10-minute battle between light and dark to see who's going to win? No, there's what? There's light, hopefully. Hopefully, there's light immediately, right? There's no battle. And that's it as far as God is concerned as well. If you flip his switch of his power in your life, it's power. We give Satan more power by thinking that he is anywhere close to God, when actually, no, he's a created being. God is the creator. God has the power. Don't give Satan power by thinking that he's anything close to God. That is a wrong concept, and we need to correct it by using the true understanding of light and dark. Yes, it's easy for darkness to pervade if we don't throw switches, if we don't use the power of God, if we don't turn to God, then dark will prevail. But as soon as we do, it is gone. It is gone. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no battle that went on. There was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Light is linked to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light's linked to the wisdom of God's word. Psalm 119 is full of comparisons between light and the path that we need to take, right? Thy word is a path, is a light of the world, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So how is it that Jesus is the light of the world when he also said that his disciples are the light of the world? Well, obviously, they have his spirit within, right? We have his spirit within. So just as Jesus is the light of the world, his disciples who have his Holy Spirit dwelling within are lights to the world itself. It's comparable to the light which was seen on Moses' face after he was in the presence of God, right? That reflected light of God. Remember, he went up to the mountain, Sinai, brought down the law, literally, carved on stone. And what was happening to his face as he was walking down with these rocks, these stones with the law written on them? It was glowing, right? Second Chronicles. But if the ministry of, or Second Corinthians, I'm sorry, verse chapter 3. If the ministry of death, meaning the law, the letters engraved on stone, came with glory, were presented with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory in his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to present even more glory, right? Even more light. And that's exactly what he does, the Spirit. We all become lights. We are all enlightened. We are all empowered with that same power of light. So Jesus, yes, is the light of the world. And because of his presence in our lives, God's glory is seen in us as well. And his power is in us as well. And that's a glory and a power that should never fade. Amen. So in verse 16, Jesus then said, "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's shining. God, has God made a difference in our lives? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. His light has shone brightly in my life. What I need now and what he asks for me to do now is to shine that light brightly into the lives of others. Let them see it. Let them get ignited by it. Let them catch on so that God can light them as well. Tell people. Let others know about the difference that God has made in our lives. But even better than telling them, show them. Be with them, so it may impact them fullest as well. The purpose of light is to show the way out of darkness. Yes? Darkness is also a picture of blindness. Truth is what opens people's eyes to see. We need to bring the "I love my church" experience to our community, is what he's saying here. We need to share that love that we have here, that love that we have with one another, that allows us to serve each other, that allows us to give to each other, that allows us to share our stories with one another. But it's like shining light back at light, right? We also need to be out in the darkness, he is saying, shining light as well. People need to experience Jesus. They need to experience Jesus through the Jesus community. And we do that when we live our values among them. We allow them to experience it. We allow them to see it. We allow them the benefit of salt. We allow them the benefit of light. We can't separate Matthew 5, 1 through 12, from 13 through 16. It doesn't do the passage and Jesus' teaching. It doesn't do it right. The Beatitudes are not an introduction and then begins the sermon. No. The salt and the light are part of the same thought. In verses 1 through 10, we have the Beatitudes, which he says these are the values that we find in the kingdom of God. The values we find there. 11 through 12, he then gives a promise. Yeah. Things are going to get tough. Let's see if those values actually make a difference in your life. Because You will see it when persecution hits. You will see the difference. And if you will see the difference it makes, that you hold on to them through that persecution as well. But not just you, others will see it as well. How these values stay, how they maintain, how they help to get through persecution, which is coming. And they give a promise of reward as well. So yes, a promise of persecution, but a promise of reward in 11 through 12. And then in 13 through 16, the charge, the call that come with it. The salt and the light metaphors come out of the Beatitudes. And so we can't really separate them. They're all one chunk. They're all one piece, and they all should be read as such. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God through regeneration and through renewal by His Spirit. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. And He transforms us into people with beautiful attitudes that then will keep those attitudes, will, through trial and testing, they will be forged, those beautiful attitudes. But then you just don't keep them for yourself. He's saying, we go out and we enable others with these beautiful attitudes. We let them have that same life, that same gift, that same love. This is the kingdom of life that God puts in us and that we then demonstrate to the world. The Beatitudes are a character profile of a person who says, I love my God and I love my church the way my God loves His church. So shaking and shining is important. That's how we share. We shake and we shine. We also shout. Go ahead and scream out the word of God. Scream out the story. But make sure that you're shaking and shining. Prove what you're shouting. All right? They reinforce what you are shouting, or it's worthless. Being salt and light is the message that we declare with our actions, with our reactions, with everything that's in between our actions and our reactions. We cannot separate lips from life, message from lifestyle. This is about who we are. It is about what we do. Amen? The kingdom values we live by bringing flavor to a bland and decomposing or rotting world. The values we show as we shake this world up and shine the light into the darkness. People will experience the kingdom when we live its values. They will want it. They will then gain it for themselves. And they will show others in their family and their friends and in their circles. And that's exactly what Jesus wants. That's exactly how we shake and shine. People will experience the kingdom when we live its values, which helps us realize how to be then effective as salt and light. Those who have truly experienced Jesus will help others experience Him as well. Close your eyes if you would. I just want to finish with these words. You've heard them throughout here, but hear them again. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on the lampstand, and they give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, that they will see your good works, but they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, I pray that we've learned that loving the church is not about building. It's all about relationships, primarily our relationship with you, but also our relationship with others. Help us understand it doesn't stop here, Father. We have those outside these walls that are crying for us, and you're sending us to. Jesus is the one who showed us how to serve them. By Him coming and serving us. Help us to do the same, we pray. In His name, amen.